Our scripture reading today comes once again from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. Please join me as I read the short text. This is the fifth sermon on Paul's majestic one-liners in chapter 8. We've entitled this mini-series, God Our Friend. The scripture today is Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Would you stand together as we read this part of God's Word? For I am convinced that neither life, death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. May God bless this reading and hearing of His holy word to our understanding and to our obedience. Thank you all. You know, I don't know if it's just me, it feels warm in here. And I know a few months ago I was complaining that the 8:15 hour is too cold in here. And the Pastor Bill Parsons and Tom Schmelzer and Len Armstrong fixed that, but I'd like to get a little more comfortable. Would you mind terribly if I took... Well... Who are you to complain anyway? I mean, for Pete's sake. Boy. Now, this is not pretty, so just ignore this. And do not tell the 11:15 people I did that. 11:15 people will lose the joy in a hurry if they knew I took a coat off. I mean, I get emails this week, you know. Pastor, we knew the country was going to hell in a handbasket. Now we know for sure. Took your coat off in the second service. I'm just kidding. And I also feel like I'm in a walking mood today, and I also need to tell you that this section of the sanctuary, no offense to the balcony, I'd sit in the balcony if I could do it. This section is my favorite section. And let me tell you why. There's a reason for that, and it's this row right here. Look at this row. These are the Biedermans, Greg and Cindy, and how many of your sons? Three sons here today, and one daughter. Who's missing? Michael. I mean, you know what this reminds? This reminds me of the Bruton Parish Church down in Williamsburg, Virginia. The whole row. I mean, the sign's on the way. It's going to be put a brass sign right here. This belongs to Squire Biederman and his family and friends. It is a beautiful sight. Now, you know, most Baptists are just squatters. They don't buy a pew. I mean, it costs these people to have this pew. Most Baptists are just squatters. They just come in and find a seat, but when they find a seat, they never leave it. You know, and pity the poor visitor that walks in here and tries to find a seat, finds an open seat, sits right here. You know, this seat's vacant today, right here, because Bruce and Terry are not here today. But if somebody came in there and sat down, and Bruce would walk over and you'd say, "You in my seat." That happens. But that's who we are. And it's a wonderful thing here to be together. But you all, my favorite section, I need your help. You've got to become ambassadors for something that's really important. So can you do this? There's something people say that they've got to stop saying, okay? And you're going to have to be the people that go out and say, stop it. And here's what people say, and we got to put a stop to it. It goes like this. I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. It's got to stop. It's up to you. 310 million people are waiting for this section to act and put it to an end. I mean, here's why. I mean, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, well, you're the pastor. Of course, you're going to say that. Well, that's not true. Come on. You know me better than that. Besides, I really think it's much more of an insult to Jesus than it is to the church. You know, when somebody says, I like Jesus and I don't like the church, ask them sometime what they like about Jesus. I'll tell you what you're likely to hear. They're going to say something like, he was on the side of the poor. He stood up for the downtrodden. He put it to the religious leaders. He was a great moral teacher. Every one of those statements is accurate. And every one of those statements is false if you don't say anything else about Jesus. He wasn't a great moral teacher. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. Now, to do this, I'm going to come back over here, and I'm going to have to create an imaginary person because I can't say that. If I said this about Greg, I'd lose a friend, and you all would think badly about Greg or about Craig or about Rob or about Mark or any of you guys here. So this is going to be our imaginary person for the sake of this story. We're going to call him Brother Schlotsky. That's a real name, I promise. Brother Schlotsky. He always sits on the front row. The other person is going to be Brother Larry over here. Brother Larry's got a dog. He loves his dog. And an accident happened. At least it looked like an accident. Brother Schlotsky backed over Larry's dog. So sad. Larry loved that dog. But Larry also had a sneaking suspicion that it wasn't an accident. In fact, he knew Brother Schlotsky didn't like that dog. And one day, Brother Schlotsky saw his opportunity and just didn't put the brakes on and backed his 4x4 over that dog. Now, how do you think Brother Larry is going to feel about Brother Schlotsky? He's going to be mad. This is my dog. You don't mess with my dog. You mess with my kids, but you don't mess with my dog. And Brother Schlotsky's, he's in for it. Now, into this domestic ecclesiastical tension, Pastor Bo comes, knight in shining armor, goes over to Brother Schlotsky and says, Brother Schlotsky, it's okay. I forgive you. What would you think if I did that? I know what you would think because I know what I'd think. And what I think is what you'd think. I'd think, you're an idiot. Who do you think you are? It's not your business. Do you understand Jesus did that? You can look it up. You don't even have to go to Google. Just go to Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. He forgave people that didn't offend him. He did things like that all the time. Is that a great moral teacher? No. Look, people that do things like that are either lunatics on a level with somebody that calls himself a scrambled egg, or he's a demon from hell, and you can hate him and spit on him and lock him up or kill him, or you can fall at his feet and worship him as Lord and God. Those are the choices. He didn't leave us any other choice. And by the way, liking Jesus is not the same thing as believing in Jesus. Liking Jesus won't get you out of bed in the morning and make you say, today I'm going to deny myself, I'm going to take up my cross, and I'm going to follow Christ today. Okay, so now we've got some background here. This is the Jesus we're talking about. He's multi-layered, great moral teacher, but he's much more than that. And that brings us to our text today, to Romans chapter 8. Would you look with me at verse 31? Take this one with you, people. Verse 31 is going to last you a lifetime. Chisel it in the tree in your backyard. If you're really good, chisel it in stone in your front yard. Listen to this. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Do you know what I think about that verse? Verbiage. Fluff. Wishful thinking. How do you know God is for us? What evidence do you have that God is for us? That's just religious double talk until you read verse 32. And you don't want to leave this one home. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Verse 31 without verse 32 is wishful thinking. With verse 32, verse 31 is rooted in the dark, crucified, Jewish flesh of Jesus of Nazareth. And you can build with that. God is for us because God did not spare his own son, but he freely gave him up for us all. So how will he not also along with him freely give us all things? And that's only part of the story. We really have to integrate verse 32 into the core meaning of the letter to the Romans. The core meaning of the letter to the Romans is accessible to you if you will commit to memory Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. We were God's enemies, but we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. In that verse, Paul fashioned a tiny net of four words that capture the entire meaning of Romans chapters 1 and 2. We were God's enemies. That's why the human family stands in jeopardy of divine condemnation. But in that same verse, in just a slightly larger net, Paul has fashioned another little net of words that expresses the entire meaning of chapters 3 and 4 of Romans. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And that's why we believe that the wrath of God has been deflected away from the human family. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Jesus. I mean, faith is central to reconciliation to God. But what kind of faith are we talking about? And again, you must know Romans chapter 10, verse 9 by now. It says it better than anybody has ever said it in the history of the world. Paul said, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe God raised him from the dead? Have you said so publicly? Have you been baptized? Have you joined yourself to a community of people who believe the gospel to stay with them so that they can count on you in the spiritual warfare we are engaged in? If you do not believe in Jesus Christ, why not begin believing right here, right now? In your heart, just say, Lord God, I believe you raised Jesus Christ from the dead permanently, and then say so publicly. That's your assignment. Can you convey that message to the rest of the country? Or at least to your neighbor? Now we know why God is for us. It's not wishful thinking. It's rooted in something earthy. It's an act of faith rooted in a historic reality. Now the time has come for us to ask, how is God for us? And that takes us first to verse 28. And look at this. I don't know how you choose among verses in Romans to memorize. Memorize the whole thing. Don't miss this. Take it with you to your grave. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 is, well, let's read it. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. The line in that statement that takes your breath away is the line that says, all things work together for good. All things. How dare he say that? How could he possibly know what every person suffers? All things. You know, when I walk around and I look at you people, I know you. I know most of you. I've heard many of your most private stories. And they're safe with me. You talk to your doctor, he doesn't tell anybody. You talk to your lawyer, he doesn't talk to anybody else. You talk to your pastor, it's a black hole. Your secrets are safe here. But you've told me some of your secrets. You've told me some of the stuff you live with, and I am in awe at how you people live day after day with such courage and such strength in the face of what many of you face. It's not easy. All things. Can you imagine what it was like for that family in New York City who've waited 33 years to find out what happened to their son? Can you imagine being the mom saying goodbye to that little boy at the front door and looking down the street and she could actually see other children lining up to get on the bus? A block and a half from the house, she goes in the house, that son never makes it to the bus. Does that work together somehow for good? All things? All things? That's hard. That's why you and I get so excited when Micah Moline sings like he did at Easter. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Isn't it fun to watch him sing? I mean, he sang that thing three times on Easter Sunday. You got to be 20 years old to sing that. You get to be 30, you're risking stroke. You get to be 40, you don't even try to sing it. He's going to sing a little later today, and it's going to connect with what you're hearing here. But because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Really? We need some of you to tell your stories. I know your stories, but I can't tell them. All of this really becomes important when the bottom falls out of your life. Do you ever listen to what you say to yourself when things don't go well? I listen to myself. I'm not real happy about what I hear sometimes. If you ever have a hard time and you find something, your life is just not working, or something really bad happened, you're going to say to yourself, man, why does it always happen to me? Or you're going to say, what did I do to deserve this? You know, my mom had a small poster that she framed and hung it up in her office when I was a boy growing up. It was the saddest thing I've ever seen in my life. It was a cartoon. And the face of the cartoon figure was sadder than any sad face of a clown you've ever seen in a circus. But the only part of the figure you could see was from here up. The rest of it was in the toilet. And the hand was on the handle. And the caption said, farewell, cruel world. Now, my mom never explained to me the theology of that poster. But I know my mom, and I know that if I had lived through one-tenth of what she lived through before she was 20 years old, I'd have probably flushed. But you know, she took it down. The troublesome thing is she took it down after I left home. You know, she never said anything. It's just one of those subtle messages, you know. Or sometimes we don't just feel sorry for ourselves. We'll say, well, you know, suck it up. You don't always get what you want in this world, and we tough it out. Or we say, well, who told me that I was going to be immune from hardship? I can't stop anybody here from saying any of those things. But what I'm asking you is, don't let any of that have the last word in your life. Let Romans 8 have the last word. God is for us. He did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. And we can trust him somehow to make all things work together for good to those who love him. You just never know when something's going to happen. Carol and I had, on our flight back from Houston to Philadelphia Monday night, we had one of those cheeky flight attendants. But she said all the wrong things, and everybody loved it. So she got on there, and you know how they tell you got to buckle up, and like you're stupid, you know how to buckle this thing. And then, you know, in the unlikely event we make a water landing, you got to reach under your seat and get out the life vest and put it over your head and put it around and hook it up. Pull the cord and it will inflate. No air's, it doesn't inflate, but the air's flowing. But if it doesn't flow, there's a tube sticking up. Put it over there and blow into it and inflate it yourself. And if that doesn't work, you just have an unlucky day. But we all have unlucky days, don't we? Do you think they work together for good? God is for us. Let's look at another way God is for us. Now for this one, y'all, you're the people I have affection for, but you're not nearly as strong as the people over here. So I need strength. I need lots of strength, people. Not a lot of you over here today, but this is a strong crowd. I mean, I know they're strong. I know Doug. Y'all don't know Doug and Nancy. You should get to know him. He's a farrier. If you don't know what that is, look it up in your American collegiate. He's strong. Or Jennifer back here. Jennifer just walks around. She's nice and sweet and gentle. But you know what she does? She's an aerospace engineer. She makes those big machines go to the moon. Stuff like that. These are tough people here. We need tough people because we're about to read a tough passage. Listen to this, verses 29 and 30. Here we go. You ready? Take a deep breath. Here we go. Those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Holy cow! Where did that come from? I don't know if he used any of those words up until this point, and he doesn't use many of them after. Can you all do this? Five words here. Just tie people in knots. Foreknew, predestined, called, justified, glorified. What in the world is that? Listen, if you look carefully up above in the skylight, you can probably watch and you'll see the theological buzzard circling. They're waiting to land on verses 29 and 30. They're going to grab it. They're going to pick them to pieces. They're going to fill shelf after shelf with explanations that don't explain, or else they're going to get into bull sessions, and the bull is going to pile higher. I mean, you need a backhoe to clean that room out. Well, here's the good news. We're not going to do that today, not least of all because I have no idea what to do with those words. But I do know something. I can tell you what Paul meant. And that's better than knowing what John Calvin meant. And that's better than knowing what Augustine meant. Five words. Look at the text. Those he foreknew. That's you. That's us. Look at the people around you. They don't look like much. But God foreknew you. Can you imagine that? Okay, now that we're just building up here. You ready? Those he foreknew, he predestined. Did he leave anybody out? Did he say, number off 1 to 20 and all the odd numbers, you're the elect, the rest of you I just foreknew? He didn't do that. Those he foreknew, he also predestined. What does it say next in verse 30? Those he predestined, he also... Yeah. You are a Baptist congregation. You do not know about election and predestination. Those he predestined, he also... It's a little better. Did he leave anybody out? No. Those he foreknew, he predestined, right? And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Did he leave anybody out? And those he justified, he also glorified. Did he leave anybody out? He didn't. If you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you have said so publicly, he's got you covered from beginning to end. I mean, this is one of those astounding statements that the scope of God's purpose is simply unimaginable. From eternity to eternity, the plans of his heart and the purpose of his will stand firm, and every one of our little lives find their places in that eternal plan. God is for us. God is for us in another way, and this one, no comment. Just read. Look at this, beginning in verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. And who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? By the way, he wasn't writing theoretically. In this little insertion in verse 36, where he quotes Psalm 44, is autobiographical. He said, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We're considered to be sheep to be slaughtered. Will all that stuff separate us from the love of Christ? No. No. Nein. Niet. Megenoita. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I stand in a long line of pastors when I ask you to do what we're about to do. Look over the page to chapter 8 and verse 1. And could we read it together? We're going to read mostly from the New International Version, but if you have a different version, just read along with us. It makes good sense. All together in chapter 8, verse 1. Ready? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now down in the last verse, verse 39. All together, ready? Neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation from the love of Christ. God is for us. He is our friend. Our friendship with God is not a friendship between equals. It is simply the starting place. God puts us there so he can begin to change our lives, and we want to be changed. We want the friendship to work. So, you and I just need to sit down here and have a heart-to-heart. Just me and you, okay? So what are you going to do with what you heard today? Well, Pastor, that is a tough question. I really liked your sermon, by the way. But I don't know what to do. I mean, I got to think about that. You can't just walk out of here like you didn't hear something. I mean, I can't give you any better than I gave you today. Christianity doesn't have anything better to give you than it gave you today. What are you going to do with that? Pastor, I don't know what to do. Can you help me? Let's start with Romans chapter 12. You want to look there? Let's turn on. You don't have your Bible here. But we'll turn there. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Listen to this. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, and that's what we've been talking about today, I urge you to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Pastor, I'm not a Bible scholar. I have no idea what that means. Well, it sort of means something like this. The way you worship God is every day of your life, you say, God, I'm at your disposal today. Use me any way you want. That's heavy, Pastor. How do you do that? Well, look, this last week, did anything bad happen at work? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you, there's a guy at my job who lied about me this week, lied through his teeth, and people were coming to me, saying things to me about me that weren't true, and I was, well, you were what? Well, I was angry. I was ticked. I wanted to go get that guy, and I wanted to punch him. That's it. That's what this verse means here. Listen to verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know that feeling you had of you wanting to get that guy? And you know the way he lied about you? That's how the world squeezes us. And it squeezes us every day. And one of the ways we worship God every day is to push back a little bit harder and create some space between what comes at us every single day. And as we create that space, something marvelous happens. Look at the rest of verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Lord, I can bring this horse to water, but I can't make him drink. We need your Holy Spirit to fall on this place. We need the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. Lord, don't let the wickedness and the silliness of our age make us so hard that you can't get through to us. Well, I don't know what you're going to take away from here, but I'll tell you what I wish you'd take away. God is for us, and we know it because he didn't spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, and we can trust him. We can trust him that somehow all things work together for good to those who love God and who have been called according to his purpose. And that merits our worship. Now, you know, in just a minute, Micah's going to sing for us. And when Micah sings, his song today is full of questions. I think the words are going to be on the screen, so it'll be easy to follow. And I hope you'll keep that in mind. Before he sings, Pastor Sam is going to lead us in our next act of worship. And then Micah and these guys are going to, they're going to help us blend music and ministry of the word, and there's tension between them, not in their substance, but in their emotions. And he's going to give expression to certain emotions, and Romans 8 is going to be talking to those emotions. I hope you can hear that conversation in your heart, Pastor.